All right. Do we have any more prayer requests? Do we have, can I have a couple people help me with the communion and we'll. Might need some more wine, maybe. I don't know. I think we're running about 25, pretty close to 25 cups. Let's take a moment to just reflect and remember how good God has been to us. How forgiving and how merciful and gracious He has been to us. It's good to stop and be thankful for all the things that Jesus has done for us. And that's truly the one of the things that I want you to focus on in this season we're in is Jesus. Sometimes people get focused on gifts and making the party just right for the family and making sure everything is perfect. And but it'd be good to just stop and focus on Jesus. Jesus said, take this often as you will. This is His body. It was broken for us. It's one of God's greatest gifts that He ever gave to us. His body was beaten and bruised for us. And it's by His stripes that we were healed. And He shed His blood on purpose. His body was pierced. And the full wrath of God's fiery judgment was laid on His broken body. The judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus so that we could take the blessing that Jesus had. We receive this in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful substance that has ever been released on this earth. There's never been anything more powerful than the blood of Jesus. Not even atomic bombs. The blood of Jesus did something that no man could ever create. It took our sins and washed them away. The blood of Jesus was not spilled, as some say. The blood of Jesus was shed on purpose for our sins. Jesus took the punishment for everything we did so that we could receive the blessing that He deserved and wholly He deserved. We received this. Open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And you notice I don't have my notes. So I'm just kind of winging it today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. I want you to know that not everything you hear is the truth. There's Christmas stories on TV all the time this time of year. And one of the most famous Christmas stories is about a poor Jesus that was born in a manger because they didn't have any money. And they always make this manger kind of down in a low place in the poor part of town. And it's not a very good setting. I want you to know that is not the truth. You have to understand that in the Old Testament is filled with types and shadows of Jesus. And Jesus' life was played out in the Old Testament, just like it is in the New Testament. Yes, Jesus was born in a manger. But this was a very, very special place. They couldn't get in the inn because there was no room. You have to understand something. At that time, the IRS for the day and age, I guess, said everybody has to go to your hometown and be counted. So Bethlehem happened to be the hometown of Joseph. So they saddled up the donkey and he put the little woman on the donkey, and which was a Cadillac of the day. They made it to Bethlehem to be counted. But it wasn't just Joseph and Mary showed up. Everybody showed up. I mean, what would you think this town would look like if everybody that was born here showed up at the same time? There would be no room in the inn. The Olympia Hotel would be booked. All of them would be booked. There would be people staying in places that they never thought of. Some of them even had to stay with mom and dad. But look, that's what happened to Joseph and Mary. But I want to tell you about this special place that Jesus was born. In that day and time, they had to do Old Testament sacrifices still. And they had to have these perfect lambs. They had to be absolutely perfect, flawless to a T. So they had professional sheep herders that raised these sheep. They bred these sheep on purpose for sacrifice. These lambs were born to be sacrificed. Now this manger was on a hill. They'd take these sheep. They'd be out there herding them, but they'd take these sheep to a special barn where they go. And there would be a tower there to look out, make sure there were no predators around there. And in this barn were these mangers. And what these were hollow spots hewn out of stone. Isn't that interesting to know that Jesus was born in a place like that, but also laid to rest in a place like that? Jesus is the only man that was ever born to die. That's why death is a mystery to people, because we were not created to die. In the garden, God created man in their own image. He told the Holy Spirit, and he told Jesus, that this create man in our image. So he did create us in his image. Placed Adam in that garden, this perfect place, and gave Adam dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the birds, over all the animals, and told him to take care of this garden. And this garden was a special tree that he told him to not eat of. Do not eat of this tree. And Adam ate of that tree. And he got kicked out of that garden. Now, a lot of people say that he got kicked out of that garden because he ate of that tree. No. That's what got him in trouble. But there was another tree in that garden called the Tree of Life. And God could not let his man live forever in that sin state. See, man was not created to die. He was not created to die. We were supposed to be walking around in the garden with God. You know, that's your natural habitat. Walking around, covered in the glory of God. Walking around with him in that garden. That's your natural habitat. You know how I can tell that you're not in your natural habitat? Because you have man-made clothes on. The same way Adam and Eve had man-made clothes on. A curious thing about all the creatures on earth, all the creatures on earth grow their own clothes. We're the only ones on this whole planet that had to make our own clothes. But we're not in our natural habitat. Some of us are pretty close to growing our own clothes. But that was God's design, is for man to be in his presence all the time. Well, we got kicked out. And then he ran into a man named Abraham. And Abraham lived in a land full of idolatry. Literally, even his own father-in-law had these man-made gods and all this stuff, and God said, I need you to come out of there. Leave your family. Leave your family. Come to this land that I'm going to show you, and I'll make you a great nation. So Adam boogied on out of there. Did just exactly what God told him to do. Almost. How many of us have been almost? Because he brought Lot with him. his nephew. Remember, God said, leave your family behind. But he brought Lot with him. And let's go to Genesis 12. I want to, because this is just too important to just talk about. Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now here's the thing. A lot of people take verse 3 as being for the Israelites only. But it's for Christians. Maybe more than the Israelites. He said that to Abraham. Now in covenant land, what would happen when they made a covenant, which is what God did with Abraham, because God told Abraham all these things that was going to come upon him. And Abraham, he said, how can I know that this is going to be for me? God said, take me a heifer and a goat, a lamb, part of them in half. And automatically, Abraham knew that he was going to make a covenant, a blood covenant with God. See, America would be far better off as a nation and as a people if they would study blood covenant just a little bit. Marriages would be far better off if they'd study blood covenant just a little bit. America is a land of contracts. And you listen to a lot of people, they say, well, contracts are meant to be broken. But a blood covenant is a never-ending thing. You look at a ring on your finger, it's a never-ending circle. When these people would walk through these halves, they'd walk through there in a figure eight. That's a never-ending symbol. It never ends. A straight line ends, but a figure eight never ends. It's a never-ending circle. That's how they came up with rings for ring fingers. It's a never-ending thing. It's a never-ending agreement. I mean, this covenant is entered into as a never-ending, always binding agreement. Now, do you suppose people would think a little deeper about getting married if they understood that this was a covenant and not a contract? And then, if people really understood the covenant, then they'd understand about forgiveness. See, I know this person's wrong, but I'm in covenant with them. And my job is to have agape love for them. See, that's how God looks at us. He's in a never-ending, all-binding covenant. When he got to Abraham, that got the ball rolling for us to get to Jesus. When man got kicked out of the garden, for thousands of years they had no contact, no real one-on-one contact with God. And they tried all kinds of different ways to get back in contact with God. And that's how we come up with all these Eastern religions, all these different things, different ideas. Man getting in contact with God. And none of it worked. But on a very special day, born of a virgin by the seed of God, our salvation was born. And God created a bridge from heaven to earth. It took two boards and three nails and one lamb to get in contact with man. He got in contact with us. We didn't get in contact with him. He got in contact with us. God in the flesh. On this earth, Emmanuel, God with us. Our Savior was born. We celebrate that day. He was born in that manger. And the angels told the shepherds, said, this is your sign. Said, you're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That doesn't mean much to us. But what these professional sheep herders would do when a baby lamb was born, they go take that lamb and wrap him in swaddling clothes and swaddling cloth and put him in the manger so that this lamb could not get scratched, this lamb could not get injured, this lamb could not get wounded. This lamb would be absolutely perfect for the sacrifice. How cool is that? God prophesied Jesus all the way through the Old Testament and showed them exactly how it was going to happen. And the devil didn't catch on to it. See, that's why they say in the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed, but in the New Testament, he's revealed. God had to prophesy all this stuff to man. Show them just exactly how this was going to happen, where it was going to happen, when it was going to happen. What's the odds of all that happening? Just the way he said it was going to happen? Thousands of years ahead of time? Astronomical? Astronomical odds? But yet he got Jesus on this earth, our Savior. And the real cool thing is, I was wondering why he told me this verse. I didn't know what he was going to do today. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, Adam got kicked out of the presence of God. And he could never, ever get back in that presence again. He never got back in contact with God again. So there's always seems to be a fear of people losing contact with God. There's people that are afraid that their prayers are not heard. There's people are afraid, there's some people that think they've actually fallen from grace. There's some people that think that just God just doesn't care enough to be with them. I want you to know that the minute you get born again, something very, very special happens. Verse 5, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he goes on to say, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I like Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, O Lord. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anointest my head with oil. How cool is that? How cool is that? You know something about the anointing oil is... These sheep herders would take their sheep and they pour oil on their sheep's heads. If you've never experienced that, it's kind of interesting. Kind of messy, but it's kind of interesting. I really have experienced that. they pour it on your head and it just goes down everywhere, in your eyes, and down your nose, and in your mustache, and down your shirt, and it's just everywhere. But that oil is for healing, too. It had healing spices in it. So when the sheep got his thorn, got his head cut in thorns or something, and he cut his head, he already had healing provided. He already had healing provided. And it would keep Beelzebub away. It would keep the flies away. He's always here to take care of you. He is your good shepherd and he will never leave you. People were forsaken from the presence of God once. But because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did, we will never, ever have to live in fear of being cut off from the presence of God, because God gave you his word. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Ever. What if you blow it? What if you just make the worst mistake you think you could ever make? He said he would never leave you nor forsake you. How about the moms in here? Raise your hand if you're a mom. When you was raising your babies and teaching them how to walk, did you ever one time take your kid, set him on the floor, and say, now walk? So they'd take two or three steps and crash. Did you ever one time go pick that kid up and say, look, you little turd, I've showed you this three times. Now get it right or I'm done with you. How many of you ever did that? Come on. Okay. That's people love. That's people love. And God's love is far greater than anything that we have ever imagined. He is not going to just boot you out because you make a mistake. He's not going to boot you out because you make three mistakes. He's not going to boot you out because you make five mistakes. You know what Jesus told a Pharisee one time? The Pharisee said, how many times should I forgive a brother that sins against me? He said, 70 times 7. In a day. Now, if God says that, is how man should love. How much more do you suppose he would be forgiving? How much more? You know, the world tries to focus on how much they love God. But this is what I want you to focus on. How much does God love you?
Amen.
The church is focused on how Christian we are. I want you to focus on how Christian your God is. How much does God love you? How faithful is God? How wonderful is He? How forgiving is He? When we focus on the forgiveness of God, we'll understand the righteousness of God. You won't understand the righteousness of God without understanding the forgiveness of God. And to understand the forgiveness of God means everybody else is going to have to be forgiven just the same as you are. Because it all boils down to this. If the blood of Jesus isn't good enough for your neighbor, this same blood of Jesus that we're counting on to keep us out of the pit of hell, if that blood of Jesus isn't good enough for your neighbor, how is it going to be good enough for you? When you have a forgiveness conscience and a righteousness conscience, you won't be looking for judgment on your neighbors. And you won't have a fear conscience. Now you see why he was so interested in you forgiving others. It wasn't to let them off the hook. It wasn't to make them feel better. It didn't have nothing to do with them for the most. You know, a lot of those turkeys, they don't even remember they've done anything to you. But it's to keep that boiling resentment from the inside of you to keep it gone. He doesn't want that bad seed getting in there and ruining your life. Resentments will ruin your health. Resentments will ruin your life. You focus on that all the time when you could be focusing on the good things of God. Yeah. Here's the thing. Jesus came here to give us life. And to give it more abundantly. And too many people are missing out on the abundant life of God because they're too busy fighting the past and worrying about the future till they miss out on their day. We have a wonderful life. We have a wonderful place to live. Let's enjoy it. But what about the problems I have right now? Just as a special little exercise you can do with yourself sometime. Stand up and turn around and look at your past and look at all of those things. You remember all of those events? They may have been life-changing events. They may have been life-ending events. This one's going to ruin me. This one's going to wreck me. I got to make it through this one. This is going to be the end of all end for me. How many of those have you been through? I mean, have you ever been $1 from destitution? I mean, literally, sometimes There's no way out of a financial crisis. There's no way out of a health crisis. Have you ever been through those deals? Well, look back and see those things that you've been through and understand this, that God has a 100% track record of bringing you through tragic events. He brings you through the valley. Amen? He said He would never leave you nor forsake you. And He has never left you nor forsook you. You're still here, ain't you? You ain't been forsook. Here's another little clue. Even when somebody's not born again, He's there. He's there. And He does answer prayers of people that aren't born again. You know how I know? One time I got in a terrible wreck and I broke my leg in like 5 places. And I remember I hit the ground and I said, "Jesus, help!" I didn't know God from a goat. I don't know how that came about. I said, "Jesus, help!" And the string of events that He took me through from that broken leg all the way to getting born again was like, I wouldn't even bet on it. He does answer prayers of people. How did you get born again? You was an unbeliever. You was a Gentile. And you said, "Jesus, save me." Guess what happened? He answered your prayer and you got saved. Praise God. What a gift. What a gift. The gift that never stops giving. His name is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Don't ever forget that. I don't care how hard things might get. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? Well, thank you, Father, for your gift of Jesus. We thank you that He not only was born on your special day, at your specified time, in the fullness of time, but He died for our sins. And you raised Him back to life and you justified us freely by your grace. Father, there's no way we can thank you. There's definitely no way we can repay you. The only thing we can do is let you be our God in our life and receive from you and depend on you. Without you, we won't make it. Father, this season we just want to focus on Jesus and be thankful and grateful that you sent Him to save us, even when we didn't deserve it. You sent Him to take our place, and He didn't deserve that. You treated Him the way we deserve to be treated, so that now you can treat us the way He deserved to be treated. That's the grace of your never-ending gift, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have a lot of good food back here and fellowship. Everybody come on back and have some. And meet somebody new. Right next door.